The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 8th chapter. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. I don't know what you think, but I think one of the most painful things one person can say to another is, "I'm not angry with you, I'm disappointed." Ugh. Those words from a parent, a teacher, a coach, a supervisor, a friend are usually devastating. It means this person had high hopes for us, and we dashed them. They thought we were someone apparently we aren't, or that we could do something apparently we can't. Disappointing people and being disappointed by people is, of course, a reality of human life. We are, after all, broken, limited, mortal creatures. As the confession we are using this Lent puts it, we are caught in snares of sin and cannot break free. Sin can make us have unrealistic and unfair expectations for ourselves and others, and sin can make us fall short of realistic and fair expectations. Even Jesus managed to disappoint. We get a glimpse of that in our reading from the Gospel of Mark this morning. We've jumped quite a bit in Mark from last Sunday to today. From chapter 1 and the story of Jesus' baptism and temptation in the wilderness to chapter 8, well into Jesus' ministry. Jesus and his disciples have been together for quite a while now. The fishing nets and boats of home are a distant memory. The men following Jesus have been on an adventure with him in synagogues, across the countrysides, up the mountains, down by the seashore, through fields of grain, in deserted places, with crowds of thousands. Jesus' disciples have watched as he exorcised demons and healed lepers, gave blind men sight, and raised a little girl from the dead. Mere words from Jesus have made paralytics stand up and walk, and raging seas be still. It's been an amazing experience. Amazing and wondrous, even. And gosh, these men have not only witnessed Jesus' teaching, preaching, and miracle working, they're members of his inner circle. Peter and The rest of the disciples must have some high expectations at this point. This Jesus we are following, he's got to be the one. He's got to be the one we've been waiting for. You see, the Jewish people had been waiting for someone, the long hoped for Messiah, who would deliver Israel from Roman oppression and restore the fortunes of God's chosen people. When he finally came, the Messiah would fulfill the prophecies of old, take the throne of his ancestor, King David, and make all other earthly rulers tremble and kneel at his feet. So far, Jesus is looking like he fits the bill. He's fearless. In the face of human opposition from people like the Pharisees who give him grief at every turn, he's fearless in the face of opposition from forces far more sinister, the devil who tempts him in the wilderness, the demons who call him by name. Jesus has authority over the wind and the waves, creation itself. And his own words at the start of his public ministry promise that the time has been fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. And so, after all the disciples have witnessed, when Jesus asks them that fateful question, "Who do you say that I am?" the answer just seems to burst out of Peter. You are the Messiah. This should have been a moment of great joy, celebration even, prophecies fulfilled, salvation at hand. But things quickly take a turn. That's the story we hear in our gospel today. Just moments after Peter's wonderful confession of faith, "You are the Messiah," it happens. Jesus begins to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected and be killed. What a shock that must have been, this terrible prediction coming out of the blue, for this is the first time in Mark's gospel that Jesus tells his disciples what lies ahead. You can almost feel Peter's heartbreaking disappointment. Suffering, rejection, death? That is not a Messiah's fate. Messiahs deliver people, lead them into freedom, relieve their burdens. Messiahs may dole out suffering, rejection, and death to others while they are going about their Messiah-ing. But they're the winners at the end of the day, not the losers. The good old Peter, he wants to somehow get things back on track, to recover from this strange, unexpected turn, which feels wrong to him. It feels so wrong that he takes Jesus, the man he has just proclaimed as the Messiah, he takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Does Peter say those awful words? He'd be speaking Aramaic, of course, not English. Jesus, we're not angry, just disappointed. Perhaps, knowing what we know about our Lord, how much compassion he had for people, whether they were little children or hungry crowds or lame men begging along the road, perhaps we might expect him to be gentle with Peter at this point. Put his arm around Peter's shoulder. "Look, My friend, I know you gave up everything, your whole life, to follow me, and I know you have high hopes and expectations for how this Messiah thing is supposed to work. But Peter, I've got to do what I've got to do. And I hope you're going to hang in there with me. But we don't get a gentle Jesus here. We get instead a harsh Jesus who rejects Peter's talk as the talk of the devil. And then Jesus really lays it out there. Not only must he undergo great suffering, be rejected and killed, not only must he take this turn toward Jerusalem and the cross that awaits him there, but so must any who want to become his followers. Let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. It's the second Sunday in Lent already. We're starting to get some momentum going on our journey through this holy season of prayer, repentance, fasting, and acts of love. Many of us have adopted some sort of Lenten discipline. We've given up a favorite food, or started daily devotions, or committed to attending midweek Bible study, or whatever. All those things are fine to do and can help us stay focused on and connected to this season we're in. But we have a much more important job this Lent, and that is to dig deeply into what it means to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. That invitation to a sacrificial and self-giving life, that invitation offered first to Peter and the rest of the disciples and the crowds around Jesus, that invitation is offered to us, to you and me. It's an invitation to serve, to give of ourselves, our time, and our possessions to God's work in the world. Following Jesus, living a servant life, putting the needs of our neighbors and even strangers before our own, offering back to God all that we have and all that we are, it's not easy. We're comfortable. But it will never be disappointing. Thanks be to God. Amen.